The scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence here. If we have any visitors, I know we have at least a few. You're certainly our honored guest, and we hope that you'll come back the next opportunity that you have. In the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us that the road that leads to heaven is not an easy road to travel. As you just heard from Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, at least in the King James Version, says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." But why is it that the road to heaven is so narrow? Why is the road to heaven one that is not traveled very often? Why is the road to heaven one that is hard to stay on? And the answer to that is because it is a road that demands a resistance to temptation. It demands the constant exercise of self-discipline. And then there's the constant overcoming of the difficulties of life that are demanded on that particular road. It is a road that demands obedience instead of defiance. A road that demands self-control instead of self-gratification. It is a road that demands watchfulness instead of recklessness. Because it is a narrow road, and so it's very easy to get off of course and to crash. When we lived in Indiana, we had a road near our house. In fact, you had to take the road to get to our house. It was called Salem Noble Road. And it was a narrow road. There were a lot of ups and downs, and on our side of the road, there was an S-curve that you had to pass to get to our house. It wasn't overly dangerous, but you had to pay attention because it was indeed narrow. Now, again, it was drivable. You could travel on it. It was well paved. But if you swerved to the left just a little bit, you'd find yourself in danger. You could get hit by an oncoming car. If you swerve just a little bit to the right, you might end up in a ditch or hit one of the trees on that stretch of road or a fence, but you'd be in trouble. And so it was a road that you could navigate, but you had to pay attention. And that reminds me of the road that leads to heaven. It is a road that is very drivable. You can make it all the way to heaven on this narrow road, but you have to pay attention. You have to be careful. You have to be watchful. You certainly can't fall asleep on this road. You can't let the devil distract you or divert your attention in any way because you'll go off course and crash. And so this morning, for just a little while, let's talk about this narrow road that Jesus speaks of. And we want to mention three things with regard to this narrow road. First of all, it is a road of decision. And we recognize then, as we think about that, that going to heaven is not something you do by accident. If you're going to get on this road that leads to glory, then it's going to be because you make up in your mind to do so. You don't just end up on this road. You get on this road on purpose. You make the decision to travel on this road. And we're all familiar with decisions. We make decisions every day, don't we? And some decisions are small and some decisions are significant, but the decision to get on this narrow road is the most important decision that you will ever make because it will determine where you spend eternity. You see, it involves a decision to serve God. And just like the road itself, Serving God is not something you do by accident. Those who serve God, it's because it's their fixed purpose to do so. That was the case with Joshua. We're all familiar with Joshua and the decision that he made. Open your Bibles to Joshua 24 just for a second. Let's read this familiar passage. Joshua chapter 24. And we'll begin reading at verse 14. That is Joshua chapter 24 and at verse 14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness." And the first thing we note right away is that this idea of serving God, it all begins with fearing God. That is, giving Him respect and reverence. But he says, "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, you notice here, of course, with regard to those folks back there, they had to make a decision. They had to choose between God and the gods of the Amorites and the Canaanites and the other false gods. We have a decision to make too. We have to choose between God and man and money and sometimes even ourselves. But we need to make up in our minds, we're going to make the decision that Joshua made. He said to the Israelites, "Now, you have to make an exclusive choice. You have to decide just what you're going to do and who it is you're going to serve, because you can't serve both God and these false gods at the same time. But whatever you decide, we are going to serve the Lord." That's the right decision, isn't it? That's the decision that you will make if you're on the narrow road. You will decide to serve God. And I've often pointed out with regard to this kind of decision that it's not really a difficult one when you stop and think about it. Like even back there with the Israelites, that really wasn't a hard decision. They could choose to serve the God who had delivered them and had done so much for them, or they could serve the God of the Canaanites and the others that couldn't help them at all. That doesn't sound like a hard decision to me. But our decision isn't hard either. Like, what will you gain if you decide that you're going to serve man? Certainly, it would make you popular among men. There might be some other earthly riches that you accumulate because of that decision, but in time, they will all vanish away. But if you decide to serve God, you'll have a crown of life that will never fade away. You just stop and think. It's not really that hard of a decision. If you decide this morning that you're going to serve money, that is, if you make up in your mind that wealth is going to be your God, what will you gain? Power, probably prestige, because that's what money in this society brings individuals. But again, it's just temporary. It's going to fade from view sooner or later, but if you decide to serve God, you'll be able to sit in high and heavenly places right now, and you'll have endless glory in heaven after a while. What will your decision be? Maybe you'll make the decision that the majority of people make, and that is you'll decide to serve self. But even if you do that, what will you gain by that? Probably some happiness temporarily. There, no doubt, if you go through life just doing what you want to do and not even considering God, you'll probably have some earthly pleasure, some temporary happiness. But again, if you serve God, you'll have happiness not only now, but you'll have that endless joy, eternal joy in heaven. It's not that hard of a decision, but a decision must be made. And like Joshua said to the Israelites, it has to be an exclusive decision. You cannot serve both God and yourself. You cannot serve both God and money. You must make up in your mind what you're going to do. The narrow road is filled with people who purposely are serving God. You see it being worked out in their everyday life, in their everyday decisions. They have made up in their mind that that's what they're going to do. What is your decision? You have a choice. What will you decide? But there's something else. On this narrow road, there's the decision to refrain from sin. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans the 6th chapter. And let's begin reading about verse 12. Romans chapter 6, and at verse 12, Paul writes, by inspiration, of course, Romans 6 at verse 12, he says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Isn't it clear from the words, from the language that Paul uses here, that we indeed have a choice? We have to make a decision. Will we allow sin to control us? Paul says, don't do that. Paul says, don't allow sin to make you do anything. And the fact of the matter is, sin cannot force us. That is, sin personified can't make us obey its passions. We can decide this morning whether we're going to sin or refrain from sin, whether we're going to use the instruments that we have, the members of our body, for unrighteousness to serve Satan, or use them as instruments of righteousness in serving God. We have the choice. The problem is the devil is real, isn't he? And he is cunning and crafty. And his whole purpose is trying to interrupt our fellowship with God and thereby destroy our souls. He lives for that very thing. He knows that he's lost, but he wants you and me to be lost as well. And so he fights against us all the time. And the sad truth is he wins most of the battles. That's why the road is narrow. There's not a whole lot of people on it because there are too many people who are being defeated by the devil. Adam and Eve, of course, is an example of that. How skillful the devil is when it comes down to the realm of deception. You remember God commanded them not to eat of the fruit of the tree that was in the midst of the garden. And the devil came along here, these two individuals. This first couple had perfect paradise in Eden. Everything was just right. But the old serpent came along and tempted them. And he was very skillful. He wanted to turn Adam and Eve against God. You remember, again, God told them they couldn't eat of that tree. If they did, they would die. But the devil said, no, you will not surely die. God knows, he said, that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you'll know the difference between good and evil. And you notice he throws in there, God does know. He could have just said, no, you're not going to die, but your eyes will be open. But he specifically said, God knows when you do this. In other words, he's saying to them, God is trying to trick you. You can't trust him. He doesn't want what's best for you. And his duplicity, of course, paid off because Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Eve ate it and gave it to her husband with her. And he did eat, and their eyes indeed were open. And they died, just like God said they would. They died spiritually right then, but then they ultimately died physically because they no longer had access to the tree of life. But one thing that shouldn't be missed in that early story of the Bible is that Adam and Eve had a choice. The devil did not make them partake of that forbidden fruit. He didn't have the ability to force them to obey him or to obey their passions. He tempted them with regard to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but he couldn't make them do anything. They did what they did by choice. They made the wrong decision. They decided to do wrong instead of right. They decided on that occasion to serve the devil instead of God. They decided to listen to that old serpent instead of Jehovah. And as a result, they had to pay the price. And we're all faced with the same thing. No matter who you are this morning, young or old or in between, Whether you're in junior high or high school or college, maybe you're a young adult or maybe you're older, regardless of who you are, the fact of the matter is we all face temptation from time to time. But at the end of the day, we have a choice. And we can make the decision to refrain from sin. Every day we get up, we can decide, I am not going to sin. We may fall or slip from time to time. We may miss the mark every once in a while. But we can determine in our own minds that we're going to refrain from sinning. We need to make the right choice, don't we? We need to do what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6. And we need to refuse to allow sin to reign in our mortal body. We must not obey sin and the passions thereof. The point is, we have a choice. If we sin, it's no one's fault but our own. It is not God's fault when you sin. You can't blame him. You cannot blame your parents. You can't blame your children. You can't blame your next door neighbor, your teacher at school. You can't blame anyone but yourself. Whenever you sin, it's a decision that you make. James, if you turn over to James chapter 1, you remember this is the very point that James made. In fact, in his day, there were those who blamed God for sin. But he dismisses that right away. James chapter 1, look at verse 12. James 1 and at verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, now listen to this, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. That's where sin comes from. When you sin, it's because you are lured away. You are enticed, not by someone else's desires. It's not God's desire, but you're lured away by your own desire. That's what James says. And he's absolutely right, of course. And as a result of that, he says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death, spiritual death. That's the consequence of sin. It separates us from God. But the truth is, you don't have to partake of it. You never have to be separated from God. You can remain faithful to God. You can stand. You don't ever have to fall away from grace. You can. That's the clear implication of all of this. But you don't have to. You can't say it's God's fault. Even Calvinists really blame God when they say we're born in sin. Well, if I'm born a sinner, that means I don't have any choice but to sin. That's a devil's lie. He wants you to believe that. You always have a choice when it comes down to sin. Don't blame God. Don't be like Adam even in the garden. Remember he said, oh, it's the woman that you gave to be with me. That's why he said he took of that forbidden fruit. He was blaming God, wasn't he? James says, no, sir, it's not God's fault. It's your fault when you are lured away and enticed by your own desire. But we have to make the right decision. Those who are on the narrow road make that good decision to serve God and refrain from sin. And really, when you think about it, those two things go hand in hand. You can't serve God if you don't make the decision to refrain from sin. Remember 1 John chapter 1? This is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. You can't have fellowship with God and walk in darkness at the same time. And so really, from that standpoint, this is all a part of the same decision on the narrow road. You make up in your mind, you're going to serve God, and you're going to serve God every day. So whenever you get up in the morning once again, your attitude is, I'm going to not sin. I'm going to do everything I can to avoid sin. Those on the narrow road make that decision. Not a whole lot of people will make decisions like that. Not even in the body of Christ. There are many in the body of Christ who simply will not make up in their mind. It is not their fixed purpose to serve God. Instead, the majority of people at large, and again, some even in the Church of Christ, will determine, I'm going to have my own way. I'm going to live the way I want to live. And the people of God, sadly, have always made decisions like that. Look over in the book of Jeremiah just for a moment. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. And let's begin reading at verse 16. Jeremiah 6 at verse 16. It is a shame that this is the case with God's people, but as we will discover, it has always been so. Jeremiah chapter 6 and at verse 16. Listen at this. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it." You know what the good way is? That's the narrow road. That's the road God wants you to travel. That's the road that Jesus was encouraging us to travel in the Sermon on the Mount. Walk in it. Listen, and find rest for your souls. That's what's on the narrow road. You walk that road, you may not have power and prestige. You may not find earthly riches on that particular road. You may not get everything that you want from a physical standpoint on the road, but it is a road of rest. According to the Lord, this is the Lord talking. Verse 16 again says, "Thus says the Lord." He wants them to take that path, that good way, walk in it, find rest to your souls. But listen to it. They said, "We will not walk in it." Aren't those some of the saddest words in all of the Bible? Here is the God of heaven. He's the one who is the creator of all things. He has all power, and yet he loves his people. And he wants his people to do the right thing. And so he's encouraging them to walk in this way where there's rest. And their attitude is, "No, I won't do it." And I'm saying to you, there are many, even in churches of Christ today, who may not articulate it just like that, but when you look at their life and they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ and they're not living by the will of God, they're basically saying to God, "No, we will not walk. I will not walk in that way." It is a stubborn and sad conclusion. He goes on at verse 17, "And I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the shout of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. And therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it." They had a choice. They made the wrong decision. They didn't make that decision that Joshua did. "As for me and my house, we will serve God." They said, "No, we won't do it. We won't pay attention to you. We won't walk in your way." Make sure you don't make that kind of decision. Instead, you make the decision to serve God and refrain from sin. That's what you'll do if you're on the narrow road. It is a road of decision. Number two, it is a road of discipline as well. Now, when we think of discipline, usually most of us as Christians, we acknowledge the importance of discipline. And so right away, we realize that discipline is something that we need and that is good, but we cringe when we think about it. Because when you think about discipline, you can't help but to think of hard work. And you can't help but to think of sacrifice. When you think of discipline, you think of doing something that you really don't want to do. And again, people cringe at that. But if you want heaven after a while, then you're going to have to be disciplined. And the narrow road is filled with people who discipline themselves and their spiritual walk with God. Most of you have heard of Dave Ramsey. I appreciate Dave Ramsey. Some of you probably listen to his talk show, The Dave Ramsey Show. He, if you don't know, most of you again probably do, but if you don't, he's a financial expert. And millions of people listen to him, take his advice, because he himself is a millionaire, multi-millionaire. And he's debt free. And his whole philosophy and way of life is to be debt free. And he tries to get those who listen to him and follow his plan to be debt free so that they can retire in comfort. But his motto is that we need to live now like we don't, you know, like we don't want to, so that later we can live like we want to. And you know exactly, if you listen to him, you know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about now. There may be some things you don't want to do, like get a second job to get to be debt free. There might be some things you have to do, like sacrifice or not do certain things, not take certain trips or whatever. You might have to sacrifice now so you can get what you want later. And, of course, then you'll be in a situation that's unlike a lot of people. Most people in this country, if you don't know it, are not prepared for retirement. In fact, experts tell us that over 50% of the country, with regard to those who are 55 or older, are not prepared for retirement. So Dave Ramsey says, live now like you don't want to, so you can live like you want to later. But what I appreciate about him is his plan is not a get-rich-quick scheme. It involves hard work. It involves sacrifice now so you can have what you want later. Isn't that really what the road, the narrow road to heaven is all about? Discipline yourself now so you can get what you want later. And so the Bible is full of passages, some we're very familiar with, that talk about discipline. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 24. Listen to Paul. 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 24. Paul says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one that beateth the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest any preaching to others, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I discipline my body. You don't have to read the New Testament very long to realize that Paul was indeed a man of great and rigid self-discipline. And that's what he describes here. Why? Why did Paul go from place to place and preach the gospel when he knew it would get him in trouble? Why did he refrain from fulfilling the lust of the flesh? It's because he wanted something later. He was willing to sacrifice now. He was willing to discipline his body now so he wouldn't be disqualified, so that he could get the prize after a while. That should be the attitude that we all have. And every single person on the narrow road has developed that mentality. I'm going to discipline my... I know there's temptation all around me. There's sin on every corner, but I'm going to discipline myself. I know there's the temptation to do my own thing and not to serve God, but I'm going to exercise rigid self-discipline so I can get what I want later. And, of course, there's a lot of areas. We don't have time here this morning to talk about it, but there's a lot of areas where we need discipline. We need disciplined thinking. Remember over in 2 Corinthians, turn your Bible just for a minute over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And at verse 3, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage, or we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Now, what's important in this particular passage is the word strongholds. Paul talked about strongholds, and he's talking about strongholds of the mind. And the reason he is talking about this is because the saints at Corinth allowed Satan to set up a stronghold in their minds. And so Paul's saying, we break them down. That's what he does by the inspired gospel of Christ. Breaks down those strongholds and brings every thought captive to Christ. But that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to set up a stronghold in your mind. In order for him not to do that, you have to be disciplined in your thinking. You have to focus your mind on spiritual things. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, setting your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, you remember, he talked about being single-minded, single-eyed, he said. But he was talking about the mind. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he talked about doing one thing, this one thing I do, pressing toward the mark for the prize. He had a disciplined mind. That's what we need, disciplined thinking. We need to be disciplined in things like prayer and things like Bible study. And we could spend a long time talking about those things, but the point of it is, the narrow road is a road of discipline. You need to study your Bibles. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it takes discipline to do that. You need to engage in prayer on a regular basis. You should have a regular prayer life, but that takes discipline. Who will discipline themselves? Those on the narrow road. I know it's not the road most traveled. I know it's hard to stay on, but are you traveling that road? There's one more thing very quickly that I'd point out, and that is the narrow road is the road of desire. And we're talking, of course, about desiring good things. We need motivation to do things, don't we? When you think about people who are really successful in life, when you think about the CEOs or professional athletes or other people who are very successful, they all have one thing in common. They're highly motivated people. That's almost always the case with people who are successful physically. They're highly motivated. And motivation usually comes because they desire something. They crave something. It might be earthly riches. It might be escape from some kind of background. It might be acceptance with other people. Whatever it is, they have a strong desire for something. And so they're motivated. We ought to be a motivated people too. We ought to be a people who have strong desires, but not for earthly riches and not for acceptance among men, not even escape from things physical. But our desire and our motivation should come from wanting to escape things spiritual. We should have a desire first to please God in all things. I remember over in the book of John, very quickly, in John chapter 8, I believe it is, Jesus has these remarkable words. John chapter 8 and at verse 29. Jesus says, John 8 at verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Now watch, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. We know that was literally true. It's a remarkable statement when you think about it. Jesus was able to say, not, you know, once in a while I do what's pleasing to my Father. Or even most of the time I please Him. But He said, I do always those things that please Him. And again, that was literally true. Jesus, not once, not for one second of any day, did He ever do that which was displeasing to God. That's remarkable. We can't, I know, reach that high standard. It's too late for all of us, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that should be our desire. Not to please man, not to be popular, not to accumulate riches, but our desire should be to please God. And that should be the motivation of our life. We want to please God. A part of that is a desire to go to heaven. Certainly that should be our desire. Again, the passage in Philippians chapter 3, Paul indicated that he was pressing toward the mark for the prize, and the prize was heaven. And we should be greatly motivated. Heaven's going to be a magnificent place of peace, a place of no pain, a place of no sin, a place where we will see God face to face. Shouldn't we all desire heaven? I can tell you right now, everyone on the narrow road are people who are strongly motivated to make it to heaven. And there is a part of it all that has to do with escape. We should want to escape hell. We should be highly motivated, have a great desire to escape hell. One more passage in the lesson journals. Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, we have a picture that ought to scare all of us, really. Revelation 14 at verse 9. Turn your Bible here very quickly. Last passage we'll read. Revelation 14 at verse 9 says, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand." He's talking about those engaging in emperor worship in this particular context. But it would be applicable to any kind of sin that you cave into. You make the wrong decision and you decide not to refrain from sin. You die in your sin. What he describes next is what will apply. He says, "He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast in its image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." I know about you, but I'm pretty motivated to escape that. Being tormented forever and ever, experiencing the full force of God's wrath. I don't even have to know what that wrath is or the consequences of that wrath to know I don't want any part of that. We should be a highly motivated people. Those on the narrow road are motivated because they have a desire to please God and to make it to heaven and, yes, even escape hell. Those are the people on the narrow road. They are people who decide that they're going to serve God. People who discipline themselves and desire to go to heaven. Does that describe you? Are you on the narrow road? It's easy to swerve to the left or to the right. And if you do, you're going to crash. The devil's going to win. Let's not let him do it. Let's stay on the narrow road. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, how about getting on that narrow road? You can do it this morning by repenting of your sins and being baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. That's the people asked Peter, what do we have to do? That's exactly what he told them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can do that this morning. That will put you on that road that leads to rest, the road God wants you to be on, the narrow road. You won't have a whole lot of company, but there'll be some there with you. And you'll be able to take that road all the way to heaven, but you have to get on it. We hope that you do. Come forward as we together stand and sing.